2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17.
Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked.
There's a famous story about Winston Churchill giving the commencement address to the boys at Harrow School. The story says that Churchill stood up and said, "Never give up. Never, never, never give up." And with that, he sat down. Well, it's a great story. Unfortunately, it's not true. He said a little more than "never give up." Didn't say a lot more, but that certainly was the theme of his message to those boys on that occasion. They were still in the middle of the Second World War, and here are the opening sentences of what he told the boys at Harrow School. "Never, never, in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." I like that last line. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Now, obviously, the enemy that Churchill was talking about was Hitler and the Axis powers, and they posed a clear and present danger to the survival of the British Isles. As Christians, we also face an enemy, not quite as overt as Hitler and the others, but an enemy nonetheless. Peter describes in his first book, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour, and he'd like to take us down." In our text this morning, Peter is going to tell us some of the dangers that are out there, and then he's going to give us a solution. I always like the solution, don't you? It's nice to know what the dangers are. It's also nice to know what we can do about it. So let's look first at the dangers that we as Christians face, and we're in verse 17 of chapter 3. "Ye therefore, brethren," or beloved, "seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." The danger here is really twofold. First part of it is the danger of being led away. Now that phrase, "being led away," translates one word in the Greek, and it means to be carried away with. It was used of things. You can carry things away. And it was used of people. People can be carried away. Carried away into things they never imagined they would do. Carried away into sin. It could also be translated with the word seduce. There's a danger of being seduced from the truth. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul used this same word that Peter used for being led away in Galatians chapter 2. If you've been with us the last several weeks, this is going to sound kind of familiar, but it's an interesting parallel between the two. What was happening in Galatians chapter 2 is that Paul had been ministering in the church in Antioch. Antioch seems to have been his home church, certainly was his sending church. It was that church that sent him and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey, and it's that church to which Paul returned and gave a report, so that was kind of his home base. The church at Antioch was also a predominantly Gentile church, and they freely preached the grace of God. And the grace of God is that all you have to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything else, including keeping the law of Moses. There's nothing the law can add to your salvation. You don't have to be circumcised, just trust in Christ. That was their message, and it was clearly delivered. For some reason, Peter was in Antioch. We don't know why, but he was there when a delegation from the church in Jerusalem came to town. Now, the delegation from the church in Jerusalem was made up of Jewish believers who seemed to think they had one up on the Gentile Christians because they were followers of the law of Moses, and they had, in fact, been circumcised. Here's what Paul says happens next. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Before those certain came from James," that being the Jewish delegation from Jerusalem, "Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So until that Jewish delegation came, Peter was glad to accept the Gentiles, equal brothers in Christ, and to celebrate the freedom that they have in Christ. But as soon as those legalists from Jerusalem showed up, well, Paul says he withdrew and separated himself. He was afraid of what they might say. Verse 13 says, the other Jews dissembled likewise. I assume there was a Jewish population in Antioch, and some of them were part of the church. So the other Jews likewise assembled with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. That phrase was carried away, the exact same word that Peter used. What Paul is saying is that Barnabas was also carried away. What were they carried away from? Well, in the text, they were carried away from the simplicity of the gospel. There were those who wanted to add to it. Those who said, no, it's not enough just to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ plus. What do you have to do to be saved? Well, it's pretty simple. I think it's significant that in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, and they were singing praises at midnight, and the earthquake shook the jail, and their chains fell off. You remember the story? And the jailer was going to commit suicide because he thought his prisoners had escaped, and that would be punishable by death, and he thought better to die by my own hand than by the hand of the Romans. And then Paul cried out and said, no, we're all here, don't do this. They had a little discussion, they being Paul and the jailer. And in the course of their discussion, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Now, to me, this is such a significant passage because Paul's got all night and he's got this man's attention. And whatever Paul says here, that's going to be the answer. What must I do to be saved? Remember what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Nothing else. Christ died for your sins. Believe it. Now, some say that's easy believism. I say that's the gospel. It's the freeness of salvation. Simply trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law. Christ has done all that needs to be done. When you strip the gospel down to its barest essentials, what it means is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, the Jews of Paul's day thought it can't be that simple. Surely I have to do something. And the answer of the gospel is no, you don't. What needs to be done was done by Jesus Christ. You trust him. You accept Jesus Christ. You believe Christ died for your sins. Back to Galatians. Barnabas and the other Jews were carried away. They were led away from the simplicity of the gospel. Think about the implications of that for a moment. Do you know who Barnabas was? Let me remind you who Barnabas was. I mean, this isn't just some outlier in the church. Barnabas is a significant person. The first time we meet Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4. He was involved in the church in Jerusalem, and there were some financial needs in Jerusalem. Some of the brothers and sisters in Christ were struggling, so the church took up a collection. Barnabas sold a piece of property and gave the entire amount of the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And that's what sets up for the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember they sold a piece of property, kept part of it back, and came and said, hey, we're giving it too. And that didn't go over because they were lying to God and to the church. Barnabas was the one who really kind of started all of that. And then you remember when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, and he encountered Jesus Christ in that blinding light, and his life was transformed. He stayed in Damascus a little while, then made his way back to Jerusalem, and the Jews in Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with him. They were afraid of him. Do you know who it was who took Saul of Tarsus under his wing and stood up for him, and I think probably actually discipled Saul of Tarsus? It was our man Barnabas. Barnabas is the man who stood up for Saul. Barnabas is the man who apparently discipled Saul and led him in his faith. Several years later, when Saul had disappeared from the scene, he had gone back home. The folks in Jerusalem didn't want him there. He stirred up too much trouble, so they sent him home. He went back to Tarsus. Barnabas had been ministering in the church in Antioch, and he needed help. And so he acted as a one-man pulpit committee and went back to Tarsus where Saul was and invited Saul to come be on the pastoral staff at the First Church of Antioch. Barnabas was the leader of the first missionary journey. When Barnabas and Saul started out, Barnabas was the main figure. It was on that journey that Saul of Tarsus decided his Jewish name wasn't serving him well because they were ministering to Gentiles. So he essentially adopted his Roman name, his Gentile name of Paul, and thereafter he became Paul the Apostle. My point is this. Barnabas was a seasoned man of God. Barnabas had actually discipled the man who would become the Apostle Paul. And yet in our text, we read that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. That's really quite a statement. You wouldn't have expected that from a man like Barnabas. But I'll tell you, if it could happen to Barnabas, who among us is immune from the same thing happening to us? I mean, if you're sitting there patting yourself on the back thinking, nope, I'm spiritual, I've grown, I know my Bible, nobody's ever going to pull me away from the truth of God, you think you're better than Barnabas? Obviously, I can't speak for you, but I'm not. I'm not going to set myself up to be stronger or greater than Barnabas. Barnabas got carried away. There's a danger for any of us that we could be carried away. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and he said, wherefore take heed, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's when you think you're invulnerable. It's when you think you've arrived. That's when you're in danger. And Paul says, watch out. In our text, Peter had been describing false teachers who would infiltrate the church, and here's the danger. The danger is not just that we would drift away from Christ on our own. The danger is that there may be those in the church who would pull us away from Christ. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look again at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, speaking about Old Testament times. Back then they had problems with false prophets. Even as there shall be false teachers among you here in the church, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now that word privily is a combination of two Greek words. The first part is para, which means alongside of, and the other is eisago, which means to introduce. Parisago. What it essentially means is this. They deliver the truth of God, and they lay alongside it their error. See, very few false teachers are going to walk into the church and say, hey, folks, I'm a false teacher. Open your hearts. I want to teach you. They're going to slip in the back door. They're going to weasel their way in. And they're going to teach what sounds like truth because much of it is. But then they'll take the truth of God's word and alongside of it, they will lay their error. And if you're not on your toes, you'll be sucked in. That's the danger that Peter is telling us about. It's a real clear and present danger for us today, and I don't mean necessarily in this church. I'm not aware of any false teachers here, but we have lots of opportunities to be exposed to false teachers. Turn on your television. Turn on your radio. Go to your mailbox and get the mailers. They are all around us. Peter is warning us that the danger is that we can be carried away by their false teaching. And if you think it can't happen to you, you just remember Barnabas. It happened to Barnabas. It could certainly happen to any one of us. I said it was a twofold danger. The first part is that we might be led away. The second danger is that we might fall from our steadfastness. Look back at the text again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This is the only time in your New Testament where this particular word for steadfastness occurs. It's a noun. And the reason I say that is because there's another time when the verb is used. So it isn't really the only time the concept is mentioned. It's just the only time this particular word is used. The verb was used in Peter's hearing, and Jesus used it about Peter. You remember in Luke 22 when Jesus is about to be betrayed. And he says to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Boy, that would be sobering, wouldn't it? To have Jesus look at you and say, the devil wants you so he can sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. That word strengthen, that's a verb, but it's the same root as what we have in our text. It's interesting to me that Peter here is really just doing what Jesus told him to do. Peter is desirous that God's people be solid as rocks in their faith. And that's part of why he wrote this letter, was to help people be stable, to be solid, to be immovable in their faith. What's interesting about Peter is he did not become that solid rock overnight. Throughout the Gospels, he was hot and cold, he was up and down, he was with Christ one minute, and Jesus was calling him Satan the next minute. That was the nature of Peter. Somebody described him as mercurial, which I think is maybe a good way to describe the man. But over time, Peter became that rock that Christ promised he would be. He became solid, and his desire was to help others be solid as well. Now, I told you this is the only place where this particular word for steadfast appears in your New Testament, but the concept is not unique to this passage. The concept is elsewhere. I'm thinking, for instance, of the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And by the way, the word steadfast in English is the same. In the Greek, it's a different word. "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God's desire is that we be steadfast in our faith, that nothing will shake us, that we are unmovable. You know, one of the reasons that God has given pastors and teachers to the church is that very thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes how God gave the church first there was apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers. And you could just put a slash between pastors, teachers, because that's kind of the role of the pastor. He shepherds and he feeds. And he says the purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, meaning to help you mature. The word perfecting there means to mature the saints. For the work of the ministry, so that you'll do the work of the ministry. And then he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What he's saying is God wants us to be solid, not tossed around with every wind of doctrine, but stable, steadfast. God does not desire that we be spiritual chameleons who change what we believe with whatever environment we are in. God wants us to be anchored, steadfast, and solid. Peter's concern was that his readers not fall away from their own steadfastness. And by the way, the word fall is a good translation here, is just what it means, to fall away. Curiosity here, how many of you are on Facebook? May I see your hands? You know, you can look for me on Facebook, and you might find an account that has my name on it, but that's all that's going to be there. I joined Facebook 4 years ago for one very specific purpose. The purpose was served, and I've never gone back to it. So I tried to get it on recently and forgot my password, and I can't even get on it. So who knows what's out there on my page. But my wife, on the other hand, now she's a big Facebook person. Many of you probably have connected with her, and so I hear what's going on through her with Facebook. What I find really fascinating about Facebook is how you can connect with people you haven't seen for years. See, Arlene and I both grew up in the ministry of Kansas City Youth for Christ. Of course, I was 7 years older than her, so when I graduated high school, she was in sixth grade, I think. I preached at her Youth for Christ club. Her brothers were older. They had a junior high Youth for Christ club. First time I met her, I think she was in sixth grade. And it wasn't like something clicked. I said, well, she's the one. I mean, that was the furthest thing from my brain, but nonetheless, I worked with Youth for Christ as she was growing up in the ministry. We knew each other and knew the same people. And Youth for Christ was not a perfect organization, but it got a couple of things right. One was that teenagers need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm not going to argue with that. And two is that once they know Him, they need to live a life that honors Him. And that was basically the ministry of Youth for Christ. You need to know Christ. You need to live for Him. And kids would make these commitments. They were going to do this for Christ and live this way for Him. What's really been interesting with Facebook is over time how she's reconnected with some of these folks she used to sing with in the music group. And every once in a while, she'll read me a post. And what's really discouraging is how many of them have fallen away from their steadfastness. Youth for Christ really stressed sexual purity. And every once in a while, she'll read a post of somebody who's gotten divorced, now they're shacking up with somebody else. In one case, there was a guy who divorced his wife and ran off with another man. In one case, Youth for Christ was really big on living like Christ could come today. And somebody made the comment, yeah, I used to believe Jesus was coming again, but that's just nothing. They've fallen away from their steadfastness. How does that happen? Well, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. It's a dangerous world out there. The danger is that you might be led astray. The danger is that you might fall from your steadfastness. That's the danger. But I promised a solution. I always like solutions, don't you? The solution is threefold. Verse 17. Ye therefore, brethren, and it's interesting the word ye in the Greek text is in the emphatic position. It's you as opposed to the others who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, verse 16. Now he's contrasting his readers in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. First thing I want to say is this. Remember what you know. Remember what you know. I like the way the Net Bible translates this verse. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard that you do not get led astray. There's an old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. God has told us that there are dangers out there. Peter has been very explicit. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, these false prophets, teachers, they will come. They will infiltrate the church. They will endeavor to lead you astray. For that reason, God's people need to have a healthy skepticism when they sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we just get lazy. And we say, well, the pastor said that it must be true. Not so. Now, obviously, I wouldn't have said it if I didn't think it was true, but I could be wrong. Don't ever just take my word for something. You take what I say and you compare it with the Word of God, and if it does not measure up, we need to have a talk. Because I need to be straightened out. Don't take my word for nothing. Well, that's poor grammar, isn't it? But be like the Bereans, who searched the scriptures daily to see that these things were so. Remember what you know. Second thing, be on guard. Back to verse 17. Seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware. That word in the Greek is kind of an interesting word. It's in the present tense. And what that means in Greek, present tense means continuous action, the present time period. So this isn't something, it's a one and done thing. Okay, I beware, I'm okay. I don't know if beware is a word, but that's not the sense here. It's present tense. Constantly being on your guard. It's also in the middle voice, which I'm not sure we have a true middle voice in English, but it emphasizes who's to do the action. And in this case, it's you. You could translate it, you yourselves beware. This is not a responsibility you can slough off on anybody else. You can't blame me, you can't blame your folks, you can't blame your kids. It's up to you to beware. Present, middle, and it's in the imperative mood, which means it's not an option. Beware. The word beware means to be on your guard. Because there are false teachers out there. They'd like to lead you away. They'd like to make you fall from your steadfastness. You be on guard. Several years ago, I had the privilege of taking my family to Rome. And the hotel we were staying in set us up for a guided tour of the Forum. Well, the Forum is the old part of Rome that's been excavated. And some of these buildings date back before the time of Christ. Many of those buildings were there when Paul was in Rome. He would have seen them. He would have walked on their steps and been inside them. And it's just a fascinating place. But they said, when you go to the Forum, you just want to be careful. Because there are a lot of pickpockets around. Well, okay, pickpockets, schmickpockets. I've never had a problem with pickpockets. Never happened to me. Went in one ear, right out the other. Well, I had several hundred dollars in my pocket. And we got about halfway through our tour of the Forum, and I reached my hand in my pocket, and it was all gone. Where did it go? I don't have a clue. But you know, I really wish I had listened to the hotel. I wish I had been on guard, because I have one of these little things that straps on your leg, and you put your money in it, zip it shut, and it's under your pants. Nobody can get to it. Why didn't I take that with me? Because I didn't take the warning seriously, and it was an expensive lesson. But you know what? That was just money. And it's not that money comes easy. I'm not trying to say that, but you can get money back. What Peter is talking about is a little more significant. Because that was a temporal loss, and that was years ago, and I'm long past it. You fall away from your steadfastness, that has eternal consequences. And I'm not saying that you die and go to hell, but it has consequences in terms of the reward that you'll have when you enter the presence of God. I want to enter his presence with a full reward. So I don't want to fall away. The solution, remember what you know. Be on your guard. And the third thing is really verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep growing. I'm going to come back to that next week. This is a dangerous world we live in. The danger is that we be carried away or that we fall from our steadfastness. The solution is, remember what you know, be on your guard and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you that though it is a dangerous world, you provided the means of safety for us. I pray that you would help us to take full advantage of it, that we would be students of your word and remember what we know, that we would be on our guard, that no one would slip in and pull us away, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we endeavor to that this week, for Jesus' sake, in his name I pray. Amen.